James 1 verse 16. James 1 verse 16. And so what we're going to deal with tonight is a few verses, but I want to make a statement here. Whenever you see the Bible warning us about something, whenever the Bible is warning you, you need to take heed of what it's warning you about. Because whenever you see a warning in the Bible, more than likely we are susceptible to what it's warning us about. Does everyone understand what that means? See, the problem with many Christians is they read their Bibles, and when they see the warnings, they don't take note. They don't take note of the warning signs which are in the Bible, and then they go headlong into things that are destroying their life, or destroying their marriage, or destroying their relationships, or destroying their finances. There are many warnings in the Bible. You need to heed those warnings. Look at someone and say, heed the warnings. Well, we're going to start today with a warning from the scriptures. And the Bible says, follow along with me. It says, do not be deceived. There's the warning. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We pray, Father, for a supernatural touch from heaven. We pray, Father, that you would establish, Father, your kingdom in us. Father, we pray that you'd bless, Father, the preaching of your word. I come against every spirit which is contrary to your Holy Spirit right now. I come against every spirit that would seek to distract the service, and every person that would seek to distract this service. Father, I pray that we would receive from you right now. Let your dominion rest upon this service, and God's people said,
amen.
The first thing we see here is the Bible is saying, do not be deceived. And so if the Bible is warning you and I not to be deceived, and James is writing to Christians, as wise as you think you are, and as shrewd as you think you are, we have the propensity to become deceived. But the question is, what is the Bible warning us not to be deceived? Well, let me get, the best way to interpret the Bible is to use the Bible. Did you know that? We're going deeper. Look at someone say, this is deeper. You need this. Listen, I'm helping you. So that when you, the reason why I say these things, because I expect you, listen, I'm not joking. I expect you throughout the week to be reading your Bibles, to be going into your word and studying your Bibles for yourself. This is not one of those funky religions where we're saying, to understand the Bible, you have to only listen to me and this book. No. The Bible translates the Bible. If you want to know what the Bible is talking about, the best thing to do, if you come against something, you think, what does that mean? Read what is before it and read what is after it. And usually this will explain the context of what it's talking about. This is why many people, someone will meet you on the street and say something to you and you're like, what is that? Listen, because they're picking things out of context. Usually just say, okay, hold up, let's read before it. Even if we have to read the whole chapter, let's read the whole chapter together. And as you read it, you're like, hold up, we understand what this is saying now, not what you said it said. This is how you know your Bible. And so if we are reading Do Not Be Deceived in the context, how many remember what we preached last week? What I preached last week? How many of you remember? Put your hand up. I'm not going to test you, just put your hand up. Amen. Some of you are like, okay, a few of you, praise God. This is so encouraging. But we were talking about how your desires lead you astray. How? I remember now. How many remember that now? Remember we had James up here? Amen. You remember that? See, you remember. Some of you remember James. Amen. See, I just said it like that, but you made it something else. Praise God. Anyway, we were talking about last week that It says, it's caught off the top of my head. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God neither is tempted nor does he tempt. So along those lines. And he said, but each man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desire. But when the desire is conceived, what did he say? He said it will bring birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings death. So in the context of a trial, and then the Bible straight away after a trial, talking about a trial, then it says, do not be deceived. We start to understand what the Bible is talking about. What is he saying that we will be deceived by? Many times we can be deceived by the trials that we go through in life. And I'm going to explain this. The trials and the tribulations, the tough times, the circumstances that you go through, the problems, there are many different, how many know trials come in many different shapes and sizes? Some of you may be even in a trial right now. The Bible says that those trials have the ability to deceive us. To deceive us about what? To deceive us about who God is. See, when you go through a trial, you can be deceived about who God is. The trial, the problem, the situation starts to deceive you. This word deceive means mistaken. Mistaken. It means that when you're in a trial, you can start to make mistakes about who God is, about what he's doing in your life. You can be mistaken and think God has forgotten me. God has abandoned me. God is not looking out for me. And if we're honest, how many know we can feel like that in a trial? When you're going through a struggle, when you're not seeing all the things that you want to happen in your life, when you're without money or without a relationship or without a job or without hope, or you're going through things and you're not seeing God move, you can start to be mistaken that God has forgotten me. Where is God? Does he love me? Is he good? The Bible is telling us, do not be deceived. Don't let that mindset come into you. The word also deceived means to wander off, to stray from the truth. See, in a trial, your mind can wander off. You start to stray from the truth of what the Bible says about God. You stray from the truth. Your faith can start to wander. You, at one point, you had rock solid faith. At one point, you know, the contradiction sometimes, you'll talk to someone, Pastor, I believe God, I'm going for God, I'm 100% for God. And then the next week, Pastor, pray for me, I don't know if I'm going to make it. That's what it is that to go astray or to stray or to wander from the truth. He's saying, listen, in your trial, do not wander from the truth. Do not forsake truth about who God is. The word also means to seduce. And I found this very interesting as I'm studying this text and the Greek word to seduce. But the more I thought about it, the more I saw the context, or I saw how that would play out in our lives. To be pulled away. That word seduce, to be pulled away. See, when you go through a trial, many times you're seduced by your own self-pity and your self-justification. See, when you're in a trial, you start to feel sorry for yourself. How many of when we're in a trial, we think we're the only ones that have ever gone through that? Come on, let's be honest. We're the only ones that have ever gone through that. We're the only ones that have never, have gone without a job for a while. We're the only ones that have basically not had money for a while. We're the only ones that someone has gossiped about. We're the only ones that someone is upset. We're the only ones. And we start to think we're the only ones. I'm the only one. And what's happening is your self-pity is seducing you away from the truth about God. And then you start to make excuses for why you do not have to live to the letter of what God has said. Because, God will understand because this is a difficult situation. God will understand because your self-pity has seduced us. We see this played out in the scriptures. First Samuel 13 verse 11. And Samuel said, speaking to King Saul, Listen, if you want to study an interesting character of the Bible, those of you that are into Bible study, study Saul. King Saul. Study this man. This man, I think he's one of the saddest men in the Bible. With Judas, and he's one of the saddest men of the Bible, King Saul, man. He destroyed. Here is a man that just destroys himself. Great calling, great opportunity, great destiny. God calls him and does great things. But here is a man that goes through some trials and he starts to destroy himself, and he's seduced into disobedience from God. And that's what I'm really talking about, is that when you're going through this trial, whatever shape or size it is, that the Bible is saying, do not be deceived, do not be seduced away from God because of a trial. This is what Samuel said to Saul. What have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Listen, listen to what the Bible is showing us here. Is that Saul, basically, he took what he was not supposed to take and went and offered a sacrifice to God. He put on the ephod or did something like that. And so he wasn't supposed to do that. That's only for the priest. That's not for you, Saul. And Saul goes and does what he wasn't supposed to do. He blatantly disobeys God. Blatantly disobeys God. Because he's in a trial. He's in a difficult situation. And somehow thinks, because I'm in a difficult situation, I can disobey God. Samuel says to him, what have you done, Saul? And even when he has already done it, he's caught with his fingers in the till, so to speak. He's caught with his fingers in the jar. He still won't repent and say, you know what? Oh, I don't know, I lost it. He said, no, you didn't come on time. You didn't come on time. He's been seduced. The Philistines were around me. He's being seduced. And the Bible is telling us, listen, your trials can deceive you. Your trials can betray you. Your trials can pull you away from God. See, what does a trial deceive us about God? What is it? It deceives us about the goodness of God. See, you stop believing that God is good because you're in a trial. I was speaking to a pastor this week about, he rung me and we were talking about sermon notes and different things. And as we were talking, you know, as you're talking backward and forward, one of the things that we started to realize is that many times in our modern Christianity, we have a Photoshop God. What I mean by that is that there are things about God where God is just holy. Meaning what he does is what he does. He doesn't justify himself to man. He doesn't look for you to tell him if that's good or bad. He's not looking for your approval. He's just God. He will go and do things because he's God. But many of us have been like, yeah, but what will people think if they knew God did that? What would they think in our modern progressive society? Maybe we just have to flip through that and not. No. Listen, we don't have to Photoshop God. You just got to represent God. God says, I don't need you to Photoshop me. I am God. See, the problem is this, is that we've exalted what we think is good, and then we're trying to fit God into it. You've got it the wrong way round, brother, sister. You need to know that God is God. And then whatever he does is good. Because he's God. It's as simple as that. God is good. And that may sound like semantics, or we're, oh, what is it really any different? It is different. See, because to come against God's goodness is as old as man himself. Genesis 3. This is the whole point of the devil. He's debating with Eve, said it before, and he's accusing God of not being good. See, anytime you doubt the goodness of God, you are being deceived. Let me repeat this. Anytime you doubt the goodness of God, you are being deceived. And if somehow today you feel that you can go outside of God's plan and purpose for your life, venture into carnality and sin, and it will work out for you because of a trial, you are being deceived. See, the reason why we know he's talking about God's goodness is because in the text, in verse 17, after he just said, do not be deceived, he says, and you can follow along with me, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, shadow of turning. What the Bible is saying is this, is that if it's from God, it's good. Did you know that? Everything God gives you is good. Everything God gives you is good. If it's from God, it's good. And the Bible also, we could reverse that, and if it's good, it's from God. It's a simple, and again, you must enforce this into your mind. I was going for a book about Billy Graham, and so whether I agree with everything about Billy Graham is probably, I don't probably agree with everything, but I believe he was used by God to preach the gospel to thousands of people, and he's done a good job at being an evangelist and doing these things. But early on in Billy Graham's career, he was an evangelist with another man from Canada, and so they said that the man from Canada actually could preach better than Billy Graham. And Billy Graham is at the beginning of his ministry. He's seeing tremendous move of God. Thousands of people coming out to hear him preach. And so him and this guy, they're together in this ministry. They're preaching all around the world. And what happened was, is that back at this time, ideas start to filter into modern Christianity about the Bible. Can we believe the Bible? Can we take the Bible literally? And there were modern progressive thoughts, that's what they would call themselves, that were saying they were diluting the Bible and the things about the Bible and the things about God. And this guy that's preaching with Billy Graham, who's powerful, he had powerful ministry, he starts to embrace these teachings. And these teachings start to wear down his faith. Start to wear down. And Billy Graham makes a statement. He says, you know, I had to make a decision. And he knows the exact time, the exact day, the exact place. He said, I had to make a decision. And he said, God, I believe this is your word. I believe it in its entirety. I may not understand everything. I may not be able to explain everything. But I believe it. And I want to say you've got to drive a peg down into your spirit today. And you've got to drive that peg down that says, everything from God is good. And anything good is from God. Because if you can drive that into your spirit, that will lock you into place. That no matter what you go through and how the winds of life start to blow you, you're fixed. You're fixed. See, in the scripture, what he says is, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift. What this means is, everything which is generous and genuine. Any trial that I go through when I'm following Jesus will work out to my good. Let me repeat that. Any trial that you go through when you are following Jesus will work out to your good. If you're in a trial right now, and you know that in this trial you're following Jesus, I don't mean, but you know, I stole someone's iPhone from their bag and the police are chasing me now. No, that's not a trial. That's stupidity. That's sin. I don't know how that's going to work out for you. Repent at the altar tonight, and maybe you'll find a place. I don't mean, you know, I cheated on my wife. And now she's kicked me out of the house, I've got nowhere to live, and she's... No, that's not a trial. What we're talking about is, when you're following God, and as you're obeying Jesus by his word, you find in the pathway of following Jesus a trial. Something that, God, this is not of my making, this is something that has come up into my life, I'm following you, and look at what's happening. You ever felt like that? That you're following Jesus and then you're with Christ and now there is this situation. Whether it's sickness, whether it's someone coming up against you, whether there is a financial difficulty, but you're trying your best to follow God and then this is coming up. in your life. Can I say to you, that trial will work to your good. That trial will work out for your benefit. Because God has allowed it. Am I saying that we are not to seek God to from release from it? No, I don't see why we shouldn't. If I'm going through a financial difficulty, I'm going to pray for money. If I've got no job, I'm going to pray for employment. If I'm sick, I'm going to pray for healing. I'm not saying that we've just got to praise God, well, God gave it to me, so I'm going to lie here and die. No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that no matter what I go through, if I'm on the path with Jesus, I know that this trial will work out eventually for my good. Because the Bible says God is good and everything He gives is good. And everything He allows is good. We see it in Romans 8, all things work together. See, some of you need to meditate on this truth. Because it would encourage you, it would strengthen you, it would stop you from whining and moping and murmuring against God. And you would look, listen, sometimes when I'm going through a trial and I'm serving God, I say, you know what? This is going to work out for me. I don't know how, I don't know when, but this is going to work out for me. I know this is going to work out for me. And as I start to speak that, this is not just positive speech and positive thinking. This is faith in action. I start to feel better. I start to feel more encouraged. I feel better. I feel energized because I'm using the word of God to fight the enemy of my soul, the devil. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus was on the mountain and he was being tempted, what did he do? He didn't call down lightning from heaven to go down and beat the devil. He spoke the word of God. Let me tell you something here, and this is free. This is not in my notes. If you do not learn how to use the word of God to fight the enemy, you're going to be slapped all over Wandsworth. You're going to be slapped all over Wandsworth. And before you know it, you would have been saved 10, 15, 20 years, still weary, battle-worn, dragging yourself into the presence of God with no victory. You want victory? Learn this word. Use this word. The Bible says this is your sword. This is your sword. When the devil lies, cut it through. This is what you need to learn. Listen, some of you want to counsel people, you want to help people. This is free as well. Lots of freebies tonight. Free gifts. You want to counsel people and you counsel them based upon carnal wisdom, knowledge. It would be no different if they went to AA. You know, not the AA people that come out and fix your car. I mean, Alcoholics Anonymous. You're giving them reasoning. Oh, well, okay, sarah, sarah. You know, what goes around comes around. I guess, you know, listen, you better open the Bible and say, thus says God. Thus says God. When you can speak the Bible to yourself and to others, you will see great results. Back to the sermon. See, God only gives us good things, church. God is good. Psalms 119:68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. He says, you are good. Romans 2 verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, the forbearance of his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good, church. See, God does not give you things that will cause you to be far from him. See, not what the Bible is saying, God knows how to give good gifts. He says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. See, not all gifts are good. Some gifts come from below. Some offers come from below. Did you know that? Some offers are not from above. Good ones come from above, but some come from below. Listen, not every job offer is from above. Some job offers are from below. Some job offers want to make you do all types of crazy things. You want you've been out of work for a while and then they offer you to come and, I don't know, work in a bar. How many of Christians should be working in a bar? How can a Christian be working in a bar? Or they want to offer you a job and you're missing church. You're missing fellowship with God's people. Missing coming into His presence and hearing His word. Not every offer. Listen, not every romantic offer is from above. Some are from below. Some from below. Oh no, I was praying, and I asked God for a guy, and I said, God, he needs to be this height, and his eyes need to be this shade, and he needs to, and he came up to me, listen, we ain't seen nothing of Jesus in that guy, man. If it was from God, it would draw you closer to God. If it was from God, it would draw you closer to God. If it's from God, see, listen, God blesses us, church. God blesses us. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessings of the Lord make rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. The blessings of the Lord make rich, and He adds no sorrow. See, in our text, he said, it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. When everything is changing, God still remains good. Did you know that? When everything is changing around us and things are happening around us, God is still remaining good. Even when we let God down, God is still good. Think about that. When we let God down, when we're not faithful, when we're off point, when we're not doing what we should be doing, God is still good. God does not go up and down. Thank God, God doesn't have a bad day. We'd be finished. How many know that we'd be finished? God just goes, you know what? Just vent. Half the globe would be gone. The universe. We thank God that God doesn't. He's always good. The Bible says that He is the Father of lights. He's created all things. His light is constantly shining on us. His light of wisdom. God will always give us wisdom. We studied it a few weeks ago, right out of the book of James. What does light give us? Light gives us wisdom. Light gives us understanding. When you have light, you'll have wisdom, illumination, understanding. But not just that. When you have light, you know, light, you get healing. From the sun, you know, we say that we get vitamin D, I believe it is, for our bodies. And so listen, when the light of God is shining on you, you are healthy. God is a healer. God is creating our spirit to be healthy, shining His light onto us. Not just that, it's comfort. Monday gone, I was out with my wife. We went out in the afternoon, late afternoon. And so I'd got out my car, left my jacket in the car, just had a t-shirt on. And so I felt, after we was walking around a bit, I started to feel a bit cold. You know, it's deceptive. One minute the sun is out, next minute you sweat, you're sweating in a jacket, you're freezing in a t-shirt. And so I was out, and so we went out for the meal, and as we'd come out, I was like, oh, I'm a bit cold. But as we came out from under the shelter, the sun had just beamed down. And as I felt the sun, I felt a bit warmer. I said, I feel warmer now. I feel warmer now. Let me tell you this now. And I, as the sun kind of hit me and felt warm, I felt a bit more comfortable. Like, yeah, yeah. But let me tell you this now. When God's light shines on you, it shines to bring a comfort. It shines not just to bring a cold illumination. It shines to bring comfort. It brings peace. Listen, if you are in torment right now, if you are not at peace right now, there is something wrong, believer. That you do not feel the peace of His love resting upon your life. Even in your trial, you can still feel His light shining upon you. Yes, you may be in a storm. Yes, but can I say, even in the midst of the storms of life, God's light can still pierce through a small gap in the cloud and shine upon your life. And you would know, spiritually, the inner man is being renewed, though the outward man is being destroyed. He says, no shadow of turning. Meaning, when we In Bible times, you know, they had these sundials, and how they would know that the time is changing by the shadow of the sundial. What he's saying is, with God, there's no shadow of turning. God does not change with the times. God does not change with the times. He has always been good. He is good, and he always will be good. You must allow this. You must bathe your spirit in this. God is good. He would not abandon me. He would not forsake me. He would not allow me to go through this by myself. He is with me right now. There is strength for me. And he proves the goodness of God by 18. He says, For of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits. If you wonder about the goodness of God because of the circumstances you're in, Christian, and I'm speaking to Christians first of all, listen, it was God's will that saved you. It was his will. I was speaking to a guy that visited our church, and I explained this to him, and I could see that he wasn't getting it. And I realized why it's hard to, when we're used to self-reliance. Can I say to you, those of you here that are saved in your right mind, the only reason you're here is because of God. No, the only reason you're here is because of God's grace. He's brought you here. Because if it wasn't his grace bringing you here, you'd be out doing a madness. His grace has brought you here. His grace has got you here. You may think, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through right now. What I've had to fight through to get here. Can I say to you, God has deposited that strength in you to fight. God has deposited that desire in you to fight. God has deposited that in you. The Bible says he is good, and we know he's good because his will was to save us. His will was to rescue you. When the rest of the world would look at you and say, what have you got to offer? I don't know. You may have the highest IQ here. But listen, the Bible says even in Corinthians, not many noble, not many wise. There's not many people here that are going to win the Nobel Peace Prize. There's not many people here that every company in the UK, around the world, is asking for us and emailing us and saying, we want you. We're just ordinary people. That's all we are. That's really all we are. But God still, his will was to rescue us. Yes. That the world would say, what's so special about these people, God? What's so special about these ordinary people? God says, listen, I love them. You are precious to him. You want to know his goodness? Look at his will. He saved you. You're here. You're here. You're here. You're here today. You're here right now. You've kept on. You've pushed through. You're here. He's kept you. Yes. And it says that it was of his own will by his word. God has given us his word. Do you know how you're born again? It's by the word of God. Did you know that? That's how you're born again. You're born again by the word of God. When the word of God is preached, this is why Paul says in Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the word of God. He said it in the text. He's brought us forth by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Saying that the word of God is what God has planted in us. There is a seed which is incorruptible. Corrupted, there's corruptible and incorruptible. Corruptible means it could rot, it could perish, it's going to wear out. That's basically, it's going to wear out. Everything in this world is corruptible. Everything will rust, fade away, turn to dust. Everything is moving in entropy, whatever it's called. It's moving from order to decay. You can buy a nice pair of trainers, they're going to wear out. Mm-hmm. You can buy a nice jacket, they're going to wear out. It's going to wear out. But the Bible says that God has made us born again by his word. He's put within you an incorruptible seed. He's planted Christ in you. Christ is in you, and he's growing, and he's changing you and transforming you. That's amazing. I know we've heard so much about Jesus Christ, and in a very shallow way, we think, oh, well, we say save from what? Save for what? Save how? But the Bible says that Christ, listen, he's planted something in you. That we might be a kind of first fruits. First fruits. This is a New Testament, sorry, an Old Testament expression. First fruits. Say first fruits. If you read the Old Testament, you'll understand about the first fruits is what was offered to God. That's your tithe. Tithing originates from the Old Testament, the first fruit. If you had 10 sheep, you would give God the first. If you have a field, the first tenth that you bring in of your harvest, you would give it to God. The Bible says that God has made us born again. He's regenerated us that we might be a type of first fruits of all of creation, of all the creatures. We are the first fruits. We are His. What God is saying, listen, is that we have a special privileged position. If you are born again and saved in this place, you have a special privileged position in all of what God has created, in everything that God has created. You may think, I'm just ordinary, I'm going through life. The Bible says that no, listen, you have a special position. You are the first fruits. But not only that, and this is the thing that I love about this, as I was thinking about it, the first fruits is the first tenth. And so once you give God the first, there'd be nine more. And so the first fruits, this is why we tithe. We give to God first. We give God our first fruits. This is why I tithe. I give God my first. So that God can honor the rest. He can bless the rest. You'd give God your first lamb, and then the blessing would be upon the rest. And God says that we are His first fruits. Can I say, within the trials of life, as you become God's first fruits, and we look at that, but we know that that is only the first tenth. That means there's nine more. See, God desires that trials that we go through, and we look at the trial, we think that's it. Can I say, no, there is more. That's just the first fruits. You give God that so that you can become 10 times better. God has so much more. Not only that we become 10 times better, but we are the first fruits. And afterwards, God is going to save more. See, you may be going through some things right now, and God says, you're the first fruit. You're going to go through something so that you can birth nine more. You're going through some things that, you know what? I'm going to use what you're going through to encourage and reach others. See, the issue is how badly do we want to be fruitful? How badly do we want to be fruitful? How badly do we want to be used? I look back over my life, and as I was reading this text, I was thinking of things that I've gone through, and I realized that, you know what, I've had to go through some stuff and suffer some stuff and go through some trials. But in the trials, God has used it and shaped me and made me to prepare me for the fruit that He's going to give me. Yes. You know what some people do? They go through a trial and then they bail out. Not knowing the very trial that they bailed out of was the very thing that was going to make them fruitful. Yeah. They was going to be 10 times better. They was going to bear tenfold. They was just going to bring more fruit to their life. Listen, because you are the first fruit. You are His first fruit. God wants to use your life. God is good. God is good. It's what I'm teaching you today is doctrine. But it's good doctrine that changes your mind. And if I can get this in your mind and your spirit, and you believe it by faith, it will change your behavior. And it will change your habits. And then it becomes a lifestyle. And then you walk with the victory. And when the devil brings you through these things, you're like, devil, I know your stinking traps. I know your stinking lies. God is good. How many believe that? Amen.